He was the son of a bad father who was king of Judah. And he was the father of a bad son who was also became king of Judah. That was Hezekiah. Hezekiah, his name means God, the Lord, the Eternal strengthens or will strengthen. And he became king. His father made an entire mess of the nation of Judah. He had put in Baals. He had put in all kinds of Asherah. He had actually, his father, closed up the temple of God, shut the doors, cut up all the serving utensils at the temple. Just like the worship of the eternal God is out of business. We're out of business. Shut down the doors. His father sacrificed children. And thankfully, Hezekiah had a mother whose name was, my dad is Yahweh, my father is Yahweh. And Zechariah, who was his grandfather, was also a worshiper of the eternal. So therefore, what? Therefore, Hezekiah was raised in understanding the laws of God, the laws of Moses. So in 2 Kings chapter 18, we see here in verse, beginning in verse 4 now, he removed, he didn't wait. He gets in office, and what does he do? He removed the high places. Other kings, one of the things that God said, you know, they were almost good. They were almost a real good, but they left the high places. So, you know, they were pretty good king, but they left the high places. But right away, the first thing he does, he removes the high places. He broke down the sacred pillars, and he cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent Moses made. Until those days, the people of Israel, the sons of Israel, burned incense to it. They all of a sudden now make it some kind of religious relic to burn incense to it. And it was called, he called it Neshusan. We'll talk more about that. He trusted, listen to verse 5, he trusted the Eternal, the God of Israel, so that after him, I want you to notice this phrase, so that after him there was none like him among the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before, so that after him there was none like him. He clung to the Eternal. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Eternal had commanded. Now, you see here almost the faultlessness of his character. He walked with God. He clung to God. He trusted God. And where did he learn that? As we talked about last time, he didn't learn it from his dad, because his dad was a heathen. His dad wanted to worship heathen things and pagan things and sacrifice children. Now, to walk right before God means you're going to have to learn what is right in God's sight, right? You cannot walk obediently to God if you don't know what God wants you to do. So to walk before God means you will have to learn God's word. That's why it's important to know the Bible. Know, understand. Because how do you walk before God if you don't know what God wants? Hezekiah only had a fragment of the scriptures we have. Only a fragment. He had like the first five books. I mean, you know, he had Moses' law and the laws, but he didn't have what we have today. But he, listen to what it said of him, only a fragment, but he walked with God in his commandments. Now, it's hard to believe when that phrase, it says there was none like him or anybody after him among the kings of Judah. Hard to believe they're talking that he was greater than King David, you know, because King David is going to be the king in bringing the nation of Israel all together. Because remember, there were only three kings that reigned over all 13 tribes. They were Saul, David, and Solomon. After that, the nation broke apart. So only three kings ever reigned over all the tribes of Israel. Hezekiah, you know, hard to believe that he would be greater than David. And I think what we have here is a Hebraic expression that is not to be meant to be taken literally. Because a similar statement is made of Josiah. Look at 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 25. This is what it says of Josiah. Before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Eternal with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. That's a Hebraic expression. You know, we have expressions in the English language that if somebody were to pick them up later and interpret them literally, you'd say, well, that, you know, I'll be with you in a second. Wow! How fast they were moving back there. They, you know, he would be with them in a second. He would do this in a minute. I'll get to it in a minute. In a minute, you know. And wow, they were so quick. They were so fast. We have these various expressions which you don't take literally. I go into somebody's office, the doctor's office, and I said, please have a seat. The doctor will be with you in a minute. I sit there 15, 20 minutes, you know, it's not literally, the doctor's not here in a minute, you know, if you take them literally, you're going to be very upset. This is a Hebraic expression. You know, you ever hear this phrase, there was nothing like this, not from the beginning of time until nothing like this before or afterward. It was a time like never before, and nothing will ever come afterward. You see this about battles in the Old Testament. You see this about a time of trouble like there's never before nor never will be. You remember those statements? And you're talking about tribulation in time of Jacob's trouble and this. It was like this and never will be. It was never before and never shall be again. These are Hebraic expressions which are not to be taken literally. So when it's talking about this, it's talking about, hey, Josiah was a super great guy. Hezekiah was a super great guy. It was like hardly nobody before him. He was so great. But was he greater than David? I don't think so. Let's take a look at Hezekiah, however, in verse 7. This is 2 Kings 18, verse 7. The Lord, listen, verse 7. And the Eternal was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Now, the king of Assyria, you know, was coming down, and you'll see in his Hezekiah's seventh year, they came in and they captured the northern tribes. He wanted tribute from this tribe and that country and this country, and Hezekiah says, no, not going to do it, not going to bow to you, I'm not giving in. Now, this statement about God being with Hezekiah, that's a powerful statement, is not found in the Bible about any other king except David. Now, that doesn't mean that God wasn't with the other kings. It just means this is a statement about Hezekiah. Really, this guy was some powerhouse, I'll tell you. But you see it here in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 10. David became greater and greater, for the Eternal God of hosts was with him. Was with him. And God was with Hezekiah and he prospered. God also was, of course, you know, we're pretty sure he was with other kings like Josiah and Asa and some of these good kings. How do you have? Could you say God is with me? Can you say that? God is with me? How would you get God with you? Do you want God to be with you? Well, there's a formula here in the New Testament. It goes like this. James 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. There's the formula. You want God to be with you? You draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. And did Hezekiah draw near to God? The Bible says he clung to the Eternal and to his commandments, which he learned from Moses, which he learned probably from his mother, all these commands. Now, the Bible talks about in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 5, that same phrase God was with, you'll see it about Joseph. And the Eternal was with Joseph, so that he became a successful man. He was Wherever, and you remember the thing after he had been sold into slavery, he goes down to Egypt, and whatever he did, he prospered. I mean, Joseph was so sharp and everything, and God made it work out. Now, you can be very sharp and you can be very smart and everything, but sometimes things don't work out. But God was with him. Remember, he was thrown in prison. He was thrown in prison after he tried to do the right thing. He wouldn't touch his boss's wife. His boss's wife tried to lure him. I'm not going to touch you. No. He didn't put me over you. And she says, you know, he put you over everything. You know, so take me. And he says, no, that doesn't include you. So it says this, while he was in prison. So the eternal, this is Genesis 39 now and verse 21. But the eternal was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. Yes. Hezekiah, God was with Hezekiah and he prospered. Now, did he prosper successfully? Was he successful in his reign? Yes. He got rid of all the pagan stuff. He got bashed. He opens the doors again. But here's where he prospered. He actually prospered physically, financially. Here it is, 2 Chronicles chapter 32. This is how much he had. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 27. Now Hezekiah had immense riches and honor, and he made for himself treasures for silver, gold, precious stones, spices, shields, and all kinds of valuable articles. Storehouses also for produce of grain, wine, oil, pens for all kinds of cattle and sheepfolds and for flocks. He made cities for himself and acquired flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very great wealth. That's 2 Chronicles 32, 27 through 29. Now, as Hezekiah takes over, remember, Judah's in a mess. Judah has got, his dad just wrecked the country. And now Hezekiah, whose reign was 29 years, and I brought out, you know, you have a president, they usually elected for 4 years, and maybe get another 4 years, and we think they could do a lot in 4 years. But think if you were a king, you didn't have to go through Congress, you didn't have to have a lot of votes, you just say it, it's going to be done, I'm the king, I order it done. And you're there for 29 years, how much can you change a nation? Oh, man. Now, do you think people would gripe? Yes. I liked Asherah. I loved that celebration we used to have. And, you know, included all kinds of pleasures of the physical pleasures and the pleasures of the body. I enjoyed that, some people will say. Hezekiah changed it. We're getting rid of that. We're getting rid of that. So the first war he had was the war on paganism. He fought on two fronts. The war on paganism, a campaign against evil worship. 2 Kings chapter 18, 4, I'll read it again. He eliminated the high places. He smashed the sacred pillars to bits. He cut down the Asherah, which were the groves. The King James Version puts the word groves in there. It's a very poor translation on that case. It should read Asherah. He also demolished the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been offering incense, and it was called Nehushtan. Now Asherah, the Asherah was a leading deity of the Canaanite pantheon, a wife and sister of a god and also a goddess of fertility. A god of fertility and a goddess of fertility. She was commonly worshipped in shrines or near groves or evergreen trees. Or, failing that, at places marked by wooden posts. They would put these posts. You could worship Asherah here. You can worship. And most of those were places, frankly, to have sex, to have illicit sex. These were torn down, burned, and cut down by Hezekiah. And where did he get that? Why was he going to burn these places and cut them down? Well, he read the law. His parents taught him the law. Listen to Deuteronomy 12, verse 3. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and burn their Asherim. Asherim meaning plural of Asherah. With fire, and you shall cut down the engraved images and their gods and obliterate their name from that place. That was the instruction that Moses was given by God, and he gave it to the Israelites. Chapter 16 of Deuteronomy, verse 21, you shall not plant for yourself Asherah of any kind of tree beside the altar of the Eternal your God, which you shall make for yourself. You're not to make, to plant these Asherah. You're going to get rid of them, because the country they invaded had that. It was the worship of the of pagan goddess and goddess of fertility. Judges 6 and verse 25. Now on the same night, the Eternal said to him, take your father's bull. This is Gideon. You remember Gideon? Take your father's bull, which was, and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father. And cut down the Asherah that it's beside it. So here's Baal and the Asherah beside it. So here's this young man. He's chosen by the angel of God. Go out and pull down that Baal, that altar of Baal, and that belongs to your father, and cut down that Asherah. Judges chapter 6 and verse 30. Then the men of the city said to Joash, who was Gideon's father, bring out your son that he may die, for he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he cut down the Asherah which was beside it. Asherah, they were there for a long time, and they were for worshiping the facility, for the fertility goddess. Fertility goddess, and they celebrated the fertility goddess in a sexual way. Now, he cut that brass snake. Remember the brass serpent? He cut it, and he called it Neshustan. That word means a piece of brass. But in the Hebrew, it implies a little insignificant brass thing. It's a little brass thing. You know, people say, "What are you doing? We've had this history. You know how many years they've had that? From Moses' day in the wilderness, all the way through Joshua, through the period of the judges, into the period of King Saul, King David, King Solomon, King Rehoboam, and here's Hezekiah, the 12th king and 13th ruler of Judah. Close to 700 years they've been carrying that brass snake from the wilderness all the way to Hezekiah's time, and people just looked at it and it was a relic, and they started burning incense to it, which means they started praying to it. You know, people do, they relics and they start praying to it. He cut it down and people objected to it. He said, hey, it's just a little piece of brass. Don't worry about it. It's a little brass thing. The Amplified version calls it a brass trifle. It's just a brass trifle. It's just nothing. Don't get all upset. Just a piece of brass. And he smashed it in pieces and powdered it. The second war Hezekiah was fighting was a war against enemies. And the Eternal was with him wherever he went, and he prospered. And listen, he rebelled against the king of Assyria. Verse 8, this is 2 Kings 18. Verse 8, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from the watchtower to the fortified city. He went up and defeated the Philistines. Now, by contrast, during his father's reign, his father couldn't defeat the Philistines. The Philistines had their way with Judah during that time. Let's take a look. 2 Chronicles chapter 28, dropping down to verse 18. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the lowland and the Negev of Judah, and had taken Beth Shemeshish Ajalon and Gederoth and Soko and its villages and Tema and its villages and Ginzo and its villages, and they settled there. Verse 19, for the Eternal humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had brought about a lack of restraint in Judah and was very unfaithful to the Eternal. So Ahaz, who was Hezekiah's father, he got defeat after defeat. And the king of Israel came in. The king of Israel actually attacked Judah and won. So in verse 9, 2 Kings 18, verse 9, now in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, I'm sorry, I got that messed up. It was in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, the seventh year of King Hoshea, son of Elot, king of Israel, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came against Samaria and besieged it. Now, these wars, people don't go down all at once. You know what a war is. It takes time. It takes time. They come and they besiege it. They come again and try to, and there's put up resistance and they come again. At the end of 3 years, verse 10, this is 2 Kings 18, verse 10, they captured it. And in the sixth year of Hezekiah, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Israel, Samaria was captured. So it took 3 years, and it was in Hezekiah's sixth year. The northern tribes were captured. People were taken out, and other people were replaced. So there was deportation there. They were taken. Samaria was captured in verse 11. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away into exile to Assyria and put them in Halath and Harbor, the river of Gozan, and the cities of the Medes. Because, and verse 12, 2 Kings 18, because they did not obey the voice of the Eternal, their God, but transgressed his covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Eternal, commanded that they would not neither listen nor do it. So, Moses, here's Moses' law, they would neither listen to it nor do it. So now, the northern tribes are gone. Shalmaneser comes down. That captivity puts Judah in a very precarious position. The northern kingdom went into captivity well over 100 years before the southern kingdom goes into captivity by Babylon. So the nation of Judah continued for over 100 years. 100 years, you know, we've been a nation for, what, 200 and some years. The nation of Judah stayed going 100 years past when Shalmaneser captured them. But now they're gone. So now there's no buffer between Assyria, Assyria's got the land, and poor little Judah. There's no buffer, putting Judah in a very precarious position. Hezekiah had religious reform. Now we know that he's going to have to fight on two fronts. Internally, a religious reform inside his own nation. Externally, he's fighting these enemies, Babylon, Assyria, and these other enemies that want that territory. They want to come down and get it. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29, let's pick it up in verse 3. In the first year, okay, now he's 25 years old. In the first year of his reign, in the first month. Now, that does not mean in the first month of his reign. That means in the first month of a year. That's Nisan. Nisan. No, in the first month, not the first month of his reign, but the first month of the year. That's nice, and you'll see that later in 2 Chronicles 29, because he celebrates the Passover, right? What does he do in the first year of his reign? He opens up the doors, look at it, of the house of the Eternal, the very doors his own father had closed. He closed them up. You see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 24. And he repaired them. That is, he embellished them. He put them together. Let's polish them. Let's get at these doors of the house of the Eternal. Let's clean them up. I want them repaired. I want them restored. I want this place to look really good. He starts a complete reform in Judah. Complete reform. Hezekiah got started with business of cleaning up the temple. He had his priorities right, didn't he? Where do we start? We're going to start with the worship. We're going to clean this up and get back to the worship of the Eternal. His spiritual matters were correct. His spiritual matters were put first in his reign. First. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, let's drop down to verse 4. He brought in, now he goes out, he brought in the priests and the Levites. Well, what happened to them? Well, you closed the temple under his father. What do? I'm a priest, I'm a Levite. I don't have any place to go. I'm not a priest of Baal. Now, unless I can sign up, you know, maybe I can make a living being a priest of Baal. Hey, you need a priest? I was a priest of the Yahweh. Maybe I could be a priest for you. And no, they don't want you. They want their own priest. Baal has its own priest. So these priests and Levites, they've been out of business during the time of Ahaz, his father. And Hezekiah says, I want all the priests. I want all the Levites. Get over here. He gathered them together in the square on the east side, I guess, of that temple. Then he said to them, listen to me, O Levites, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the house of the Eternal, the God of your fathers, and carry the uncleanness out from this holy place. Think what happens when a place is shut down. Let's just say you shut this place down. Close all the doors of this church building we're in. You can close it all up. Lock it all up. And we all leave, and everybody leaves, and nobody comes here for 20 years, 16 years, 15 years, whatever. And what do you think takes place in a place? Well, you know, rats can get in, spiders get in, all kinds of vermin get in, all kinds of stuff gets in, it decays, it stinks, it smells, it looks, it's dirty, pigeons poop on the top of it, and all, you know, we got all kinds of stuff. That whole temple is, you know, it's a mess. It's a mess. And he says, I want you to carry the uncleanness. Not only was it unclean for that, it was unclean because of the way his father had done things, but carry the uncleanness, the dirt and the filth out of here. We have a temple. How well do you take care of God's temple? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, glorify. I mean, how well are you taking care of your temple, of the surroundings that you live in? Are you clean? Take this uncleanness out of here, he says. I want this place cleaned up. I want it nice. I don't want filth. I don't want dirt. I don't want pigeon dung. I don't want anything. I want this place cleaned up. Consecrate yourselves. And let's make the temple of God holy. And for us, it would be no less. We have a job. We have a responsibility to keep God's temple holy and clean. That's why Paul says, I don't want you going to harlots. He told the Corinthians, I'm not going to have you do that. How can I join the temple of God to harlots? So we have to be clean. Clean properly. Properly done. Right. Now, King Ahaz, you'll see what King Ahaz did. Let's take a look at what he did. 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 10. Now, King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw the temple which was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent Urijah, the priest of the pattern of the altar. Now, I want you to notice some of the things that first of all, let me read this. I want to read 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 6. After he tells them to get this uncleanness out of here, I want you to notice verse 6. For our fathers have been unfaithful. I want this uncleanness carried out of here. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done evil in the sight of the Eternal our God and have forsaken him and turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Eternal and have turned their backs. They have also shut the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offerings or burnt offerings in the holy place to the Eternal God of Israel, to the God of Israel. They haven't done that. He says, our fathers. Now, who's the main father that did this? Well, his dad. His dad was the main father. But let's read 2 Kings now, chapter 16. Now, King Ahaz went to Damascus, but he got Urijah, the priest, in the pattern of the altar, to make a pattern that he saw pagan, the false gods of Damascus. Make one like this. So Urijah, the priest, built an altar like they had that the king of Syria had, Assyria, and sent it to Damascus. And Urijah, what King Ahaz did, let me just paraphrase this. He goes there, he sees this altar, he makes a little drawing of it. He sends it by a messenger back to Urijah, the priest. And the priest said, well, okay, make me one like this. We're gonna worship like this in God's temple. We're gonna put this in Jerusalem. And so the king did that, and the priest did that. And what did they do? They all went and they burned offerings, drink offerings, and blood meal offerings on that altar. The bronze altar, which was before the Eternal, from the front of the house and between the altar of the house of the Lord, he put in the north side of the altar. The king Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar burning morning and evening sacrifices or whatever, meal offerings. And the king burnt offerings and his meal offerings and burnt offerings of all the people of the land. Here they all come. They all gather together. And so Hezekiah said, hey, our fathers left God. They've done evil. I want this changed. I want this changed. And what happens when you leave God? What happens when you turn your back on God? Shame. Dishonor comes to you. Dishonor. Death will often come to you. And to those, you know, around you. And so you see it here in the Old Testament times. Death comes. Let's take a look at 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 8. Therefore, this is Hezekiah. He's talking to the priests and to the Levites. Therefore, the wrath of the Eternal was against Judah and Jerusalem. And he has made them an object of terror and horror and of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. So before Hezekiah takes over, Judah was ashamed. They had lost. They were not respected in the world. They were not respected around with the other nations. They were looked down upon. Terror, hissing, and shame and dishonor. For behold, our fathers have fallen. Listen to what he says. This is Hezekiah talking to the Levites now. Our fathers have fallen. This is 2 Chronicles 29, verse 8 and 9. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword. And our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity. You see that? Our sons and our wives are in captivity. So, what happens? Death? Sword? Fallen. What does that mean, fallen by the sword? They were killed. And Hezekiah was citing recent history. Listen to 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 5. Wherefore the eternal Ahaz, God, delivered him into the hand of the king of Aram, and they defeated him. And they carried him away, a great number of captives, and brought them to Damascus, and he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel. So the northern tribes, here's Judah, southern tribe, he was delivered into the hand of Aram, Assyria. He was delivered into the hand of Israel, who inflicted him with heavy casualties. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, all valiant men, because they had forsaken the eternal God of their fathers. And Zikri, a mighty man of Ephraim, slew Maaseiah, the king's son and the ruler of the house of... You know, he slew Hezekiah's brother. You see that Maaseiah was Hezekiah's brother. He got killed. So Hezekiah is saying, you see what's happened to us? You see where we've had? We have been, we're humiliated. We have no respect. We have dishonor. A hissing. What is a hissing? You know, you're just laughed at and hissing and made fun of. And Hezekiah said, you see what's happened to us? And all the things that we killed, our sons and our daughters have been captured and killed. Sin always brings death of some sort. It was the very first thing that God said to Adam and Eve, right? If you partake of this tree, the tree that I told you not to partake of, you shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Yes. These are the statements. Sin brings death. It brings death to the body, death to the spiritual life. The people of Judah could not beat the judgment of death. Turning to and believing in Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the only way you and I can beat that judgment, because we've all done things to incur the penalty of death. And when we turn to Jesus Christ, that's our only way of beating the judgment of death. Hezekiah was in a form of reform. You and I can make a reform inside our own minds, inside our own hearts. We can reform to be more zealous for the eternal, more zealous for Jesus Christ, more zealous for God's truth. We'll talk more about Hezekiah and his reforms in our next sermon.